All right. Tonight's lesson is, do you depend on God or yourself? You know, some people seek leadership for the wrong reasons. I'll give you an example. We read in John 3, 9 about a church leader who loves to have first place. And, you know, such people are motivated by desires to dominate. And they find that the church is a convenient place to satisfy those desires. They also find it in businesses and organizations. And they take advantage of that. And others may use leadership as a way to hide spiritual problems. And on the other hand, many people avoid leadership roles. Sometimes they can be wise to hesitate, such as when they know from prior experience that a certain job is not a good fit for them. And yet a sense of humility about their abilities and about their spiritual life is often the trait that best qualifies Christians for leadership roles in the church. You know, God's work is done by grace, and it succeeds best when the worker depends on God. This first section we're looking at tonight is rely on the Lord's promise, is from Joshua 1, verses 1 through 5. And it said, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." You know, there was a story, kind of a humorous story about most everybody's heard it, but it's about a man who prays. He hears about a terrible flood that's coming, and he prays for God to help him. And the flood comes, and it's taken over his house, and he climbs up on the roof, and he hears from a loudspeaker of a helicopter, you know, that, "Do you want us to pick you up?" And he said, no, I'm waiting on God. He's going to take care of me, you know. And he goes on, and a boat comes by, and he does the same with it and refuses the boat, says, "God's going to take care of me." And eventually he winds up dying. So he goes before God, and God says, he asked God, he said, "You know, why didn't you come and save me like that?" And he said, "Well, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, and you didn't accept any of it, you know." Isn't that kind of the way we are, though? We tend to look for something spectacular instead of something ordinary. Nowhere in the Bible are we given the idea that God works only in the extraordinary. See, much of the time, He supernaturally works through His created order. Many people think that God is present only when there's a miracle, and that He leads only through signs and wonders. And there are people who always look for a sign. They walk by sight, not by faith. To them, God is only present when miraculous or in the unusual. So how many blessings from God have we missed simply because we delivered them because He delivered them to us in ordinary ways? You know, when we're looking for things like lightning bolts, earthquakes, and tornadoes, and answers in all of them, how many regular blessings do we get in ordinary ways, and we just don't see them because we're looking for something else? Have we missed God working in our lives because we shrugged them off as circumstances or luck or some quirk or fate? How many blessings have we missed or ruined because we stole the honor from God by saying, look how lucky I am. Look what I stumbled upon. I tell you, you hadn't stumbled upon anything. The only thing you stumble about is your own feet. Everything we get comes from the grace of God. Sometimes we need to stop and remind ourselves that God works many of His glorious wonders through things we find to be ordinary. You know, have we already forgotten that God greets us each morning in the sunrise, in the dew on the grass, the song in the birds, and the hope for glory? You know, in Colossians 1:27, it says, to those God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches, which is this mystery. So, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing. And how can we not see that from such an obvious point of view where we're at? And it's happening all around us. Why is it that we can't see it? Because we're trying to see it through our own sight, not through faith. You know, no matter where we are or what we're doing, there should be a time that we pause and we look around to see just how God is with us in our present circumstances. You know, we should stop and see God. And I know that's hard for drivers to listen to the word stop or slow down, because most drivers are wide open. They're getting from point A to point B as quickly as they can within the safe limits of the law. Hopefully. But sometimes it's okay to slow down and to see what's going on around you. God created a beautiful, beautiful, glorious world that we're in. He said, even you are gloriously and wonderfully made. Have you enjoyed yourself? Time with each other? Fellowship with friends and other believers in Christ and others, non-believers? Have you impacted someone's life this past week? Can you think of just one person you've impacted in their life? You've placed a piece of God with them. I would pray there'd be many, many. I know you all. And I would pray that there would be many people that y'all have impacted over this past week. See, there's never a time when God is not present to reveal Himself in some form or fashion. And Joshua was one of those who found out firsthand what this promise was all about. You know, Joshua actually, he was beginning his ministry on the Jordan. Where was it that Christ was baptized? He was right where Christ would be baptized. Isn't that something? How many hundreds of years before? See, Moses had recently died, and now Joshua faced the monumental task of having to not only pick up where Moses left off, but to lead the nation under great stress, because I'm sure they expected him to be like Moses and to lead like Moses. So now it's up to Joshua to face the tremendous task of conquering Canaan. So Joshua knew that the Canaanites were strong people who lived in strongly fortified cities. So not only were the cities fortified, but the surrounding terrain was rugged and mountainous. And what could Joshua do? See, he knew exactly what to do. He remembered that when God gives a command, He accompanies it with a promise. Let me say that again. When God gives a command, He accompanies it with a promise. See, Moses died at the age of 120, and Israel mourned for his death. We read in Deuteronomy 34, 7 through 8, and I'll paraphrase it. It says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. And down in verse 8 it says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning of Moses were ended. So they had mourned for Moses for quite some time. But here Joshua is with a very large task at hand. Now, Joshua was not a stranger to the land of Canaan. Do you remember the 12 spies? Was it 12? Any history buffs? It was 12 that went in, but two, right? Is that right? Am I telling you right? How do you know? There were two spies that came back out. One was Joshua, the other one was Caleb. Okay? Caleb.
Another Caleb.
So Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back out, and so they knew what that land was like. And I think I actually included that text here. I did. It's Numbers 13, 16 through 20. It says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land that Moses called. It goes on down. Moses sent them to the land of Canaan, dwellers. Okay. And they went in to seek out the fat. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. So they had already gone into this, and they had come back out knowing what was in there. And the rest of the spies that went in with them, they come back out scared because of the size of the people that were there and the fortified cities. And
you said they didn't come out. I was thinking, do all of them come back? All of them lied except for Joseph.
Yeah. They lacked the faith is what it was. They lacked the faith to see them through. So the promise of in that verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. See, I will be with you. Before Joshua could even speak, God answered by saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's all he needed to hear. And let me tell you, that's all we need to know. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the very secret, if you want to call it a secret, of Moses' success in his ministry. That was the secret to his success. The fact that he knew that God would never leave him or forsake him. That no matter where he went, God was already there waiting on him. That's right. It would be the secret of Joshua's success also, and now it continues to be the secret of our success, should we so choose for it to be so. So are we living our lives with confidence that God is with us, or do we live as if nobody has ever shared that secret with us? Are we like Joshua, feeling like we have shoes as big as Moses to fill in our own lives? Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever thought that no matter how hard you prayed, God wouldn't give you a smaller pair of shoes, nor would He give them to somebody else like Joshua to take over for you? You know, the reason God gives us great and mighty things to do in His name is because He knows we can handle each and every single one of them through His strength, through His power. I can do all things through what? Who what? There you go. Who strengthens me? He's the one who is equipping us for such an endeavor. To do anything less with our than our best is the same as if we didn't even try at all. My dad once said, anything worth doing is worth doing right. You know? I'm sure y'all probably heard the same thing. There's a lot of truth to it. All that falls short of what we are truly capable of doing is nothing more than making proclamation that God is weak. We know that's not the case. See, when God has a great work for us to do, He gives us His promise that He will never fail to call forth and equip the very ones who are capable of doing such a task for the Master. See, because we are all made in the image of God, we inherit from Him the desire to accomplish, to create, and to make things happen. But God wouldn't give us all these desires and capabilities without the means to carry them all out. See, the talents and the abilities and the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to us are the very things we are to use to help us accomplish great things for our great God. You know, the wonderful news about all this is that it's not only for doing things to glorify God, but to give us the ability to find peace and enjoy life. You know, it's through this peace and ability to enjoy our lives that we have, that we'll be able to see God working in the common, everyday, ordinary things of life. And God does work in ordinary things. This next set is verses 5 through 9. Somebody read that for me. It's Joshua 1, 5 through 9. Thank you so much. In that verse 5, the passage begins and ends with the promise that God would be with Joshua. Three times in the verse, Joshua is urged to be strong and courageous. And the same promise holds true for us today. So there were many times that Moses was in a crisis situation and with the Israelites, but God never abandoned His servant. His promise, I will never leave you. This should give us reassurance as well. In verse 6, the command to distribute the land implies that Joshua's first had to conquer it. You can't distribute something you haven't obtained yet, or that'll get you in trouble. I think they call that what? Extortion or something like that now? See, by keeping the law of Joshua and the people, because it said in order to succeed in the task ahead, Joshua had to observe all the commands of the Sinai covenant as contained in the law of Moses. And he would also have to see that the people also observed them. So by keeping the law, Joshua and the people would prosper and succeed, not so much in the sense of getting rich, but rather in seeing God's kingdom flourish and through them. This is where we tend to get sidetracked. See, we lose focus of who is supposed to get the glory here. We tend to be glory hounds. And it's God's glory, and we're stealing it from Him. Our blessings should come as a result of serving Him. Okay? Not because we did something, that we made it happen, that it was I that did it. When you start getting focused in that direction, there's trouble. The focus should never be on us. It should be on Him. And through Him, our blessings come. See, God will stretch you in your calling, but He will likewise equip you. Though you may fear rejection or inadequacy. You know, God calls often when He calls, people get fearful. And why is that? Why is it that people, when He calls them, why is it that they get fearful?
They can't do it.
Okay, they know in their own strength they can't do it. What are some other reasons? What about not feeling worthy? Not feeling capable? Not measuring up to? Any of those touching home? Our own inadequacies are sometimes the biggest things that prohibit us from moving forward. We see things through our eyes and not through the eyes of Christ. The only way to see through the eyes of Christ is to know Him, to have trusted in Him, to have placed your faith in Him, to have walked hand in hand with Him, to have invested time in His Word. That's how we learn about Christ and about the strength He offers us. You know, courage isn't the absence of fear. They say that that's being foolish. Courage is going on in spite of fear. Before you can ever lead others, you must first be willing for God to lead you. Someone said, don't pray for easy lives, pray to be stronger men. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers, pray for powers equal to your task. Since God's plan requires courage, you'll have to depend on Him to face these issues if you want to experience God's best for your life. I want you to notice that God had clearly called Joshua. So Joshua didn't jockey for the promotion. He didn't try to beat someone else out of it. God placed him in this unique position. Joshua means Jehovah saves. And in the Hebrew form, Jesus. You see that in Acts 7:45. God's call was to accomplish three goals. Joshua was supposed to lead the nation of Israel into the land, defeat the enemies of the land, and to divide their inheritance. So there's great courage in knowing that God's purpose for your life. It must be really an awful thing to go through life not knowing what God's plan is for you. So I guess that's my next question. Do you know what God's plan is for you? Has He revealed it to you? Have you sought His direction? Have you looked, investigated in what it is He wants you to do? The only way to do that is through prayer, meditation, and getting in the Word of God. Listening. Listening to Him through His Word. You also have to apply His Word to your life. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not written for your information, but for your transformation. Success is a byproduct of meditation and applying His Word to our lives. Obedience and a heartfelt love for God and His Word are God's ingredients for your success as His child." Let's read this next section here, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the host,' and command the people, saying, 'Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it.'" So in verse 10, Joshua immediately began to issue commands about preparing to invade Canaan. See, Joshua knew that the better he prepared his people, the more committed and dependable they would be. As preacher Henry Ward Beecher listened to a man describe his horse to him one time, and the man said, he'll work any place you put him, and he'll do as good as any horse can do." Beecher replied, "I wish he was a member of my church." Isn't that the truth, though? It seems to be workers in the church are the hardest ones to find. Sometimes you can't find enough workers in the church. And yet, that's what the church is. The church is workers. That's what makes up the church. We're all here to serve. Right? How can you serve and not be a worker? Somebody explain it to me. I'm pretty dense. Verse 11, several aspects of Joshua's leadership stand out. First, Joshua didn't delay in carrying out God's command. And second, Joshua didn't delay in letting the people know what that plan was. And third, Joshua was practical. He knew that the people needed to prepare sufficient food for eating on the move. And fourth, Joshua gave his people enough time to prepare, but not enough time to become idle, bored, or frightened. And fifth, Joshua gave the people hope and a goal. They were not just a nomadic people entering a foreign land and getting ready for war. He told them, "You will be crossing the Jordan to go in and to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit." They had a mission. For the sake of my voice, somebody read verses 16 through 18 for me. Joshua 1, 16 through 18. Thank you. Okay. Arnold Palmer. Y'all know who he is?
Golfer.
I think he's a. Let's try golf. Well, Arnold Palmer was invited to come to a convention of visually impaired golfers, and he asked the golfers how they were able to know what direction to hit the ball. And one visually impaired golfer explained that the caddy went out ahead of him, and with a little bell, which he would ring as he stood near the hole. And the visually impaired golfer would then hit the ball toward the sound of the bell. So Arnold asked how well it worked, and the blind golfer said, well, it works pretty well. He's willing to take Arnold Palmer on a round of golf. And just to make it interesting, he was willing to put a bet on there. So Arnold Palmer, to start with, he didn't want to take the bet, but the bet was $10,000, and the visually impaired guy was betting that he could beat Arnold. So eventually a deal was struck, and so Arnold said, okay, we'll do this. So what time is tea time? He said, 10:30 tonight. While it may seem to the world that we're at a disadvantage, we're the ones in better shape. While the world lives in darkness and can't see, we know the presence of God standing nearby. We can always find our way as long as we're focused on Him. See, God will never waver from His promise to us. Adrian Rogers tells about a man who bragged that he cut the tail off of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. And he asked the man, why didn't you cut off the lion's head? The man replied, somebody had already done that. So it's easy sometimes to be cocky and pretend to be brave. But what Joshua needed was true bravery and true courage. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we'll do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. So what a wonderful spirit of cooperation we see here in this text, and commitment. See, they said, just as we followed Moses, we will follow you. A missionary society wrote David Livingston one time and said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we have other men that want to join you. Well, Livingston wrote back, if you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there isn't a road. That's what these people were saying back to Joshua. We will be with you. We will support you. Said, the Lord thy God be with thee as He was with Moses. See, they were saying that as we have promised you our obedience, so our prayer shall be that God will bless and prosper you as He did Moses. See, this commitment also involved a punishment. In that verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to what? Death. Only be strong and of a good courage. See, they pass an act to make it a death for any Israelite to disobey Joshua's orders and rebel against his commands. Also, everyone was to be brave. One summer evening, a violent thunderstorm was waging, and a young boy was being tucked in by his mother in the bed. And she was about to turn off the light, and with a tremor in his voice. He said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" Mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and patted him on the head and said, "I can't, dear. I've got to sleep with Daddy tonight." Said a long silence was broken at last by a shaking little voice saying, "The big sissy." Obedience was required, and it was not optional. The same holds true for us today. So I guess my question to you is, do you depend on God or yourself? How are you going to make it on your own? Or are you going to make it on your own? I would hate to know that I went out of this building tonight on my own without the hand of God walking with me. I don't know that I can make it as far as that truck out here. I don't know if you're hurting. I don't know if you're not exactly where you should be in your walk. Maybe there's more that you can do that you know God's been beckoning you to do. You just haven't done it. Maybe there's another level to where you should be. I know whatever your condition, God can fix it. There's no reason to walk out of this building tonight in the same condition you came in. No reason to go the next hour the same way you started this one. There's always something better if you rest in God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So how do we do that? How do we confess our sins? You pray. You pray. And we know that comes with a promise. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know in Romans 10:9 it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to close with a prayer of salvation. There again, I don't know where you're at in your personal walk. I like to think I do. Well, we're going to close in this prayer. I ask that we pray it out loud. Dear God, I know that Jesus is your Son and that He died on the cross for my sin and that He was raised from the dead. I also know that I have sinned, and I'm now asking for forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sins and receive Jesus as my Savior and Master over me. Help me to follow Your will for me. Help me to be the kind of Christian that You want me to be. And thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.